Book of Lamentations tonight. It's a relatively short book in the Bible. It's only five chapters, so it's hard to find, except you know it goes right after Jeremiah, and it's easy to find the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a rather long book, but the Lamentations of Jeremiah, we're going to start in chapter 3 and go to verse 22. Ever so often, I think it is good just to say, the Bible is the Word of God. It is without error. It is God's gift to us to know His will. And we live by faith and practice according to what it says. Not what we think, and we don't want to rest or twist the Scripture, but read it for what it says. That's why we study it, so that what we do and how we live is based on the Word of God. It is the final authority. And it is our goal in every sermon to preach the Word of God truthfully, accurately, and apply it to our lives. That's our goal. Sure, there are times where we may come short, but that's our goal. The Word of God is the answer. It's not feeling, experience. It's not what I think. It's not what my parents said or thought or someone else said. It's not from somebody sitting in a cubicle in their basement on the internet. It's what does the Bible itself say? Amen. And that's the bottom line. What does God say? So we go to the book of Lamentations. Now, the book of Lamentations is an interesting book. There is a collection of five lamentations, and it's sort of like a funeral dirge. It is a sad or you might call lamentation, is a sad experience, and the children of Israel are being taken away into captivity. So Jeremiah is observing as some are killed, some are captured, men and women taken from their home, and they're being transported into Babylon. So it's a very tragic and sad experience, and he is revealing to us and these five funeral dirges, what took place and how they should respond to God. So 586 BC was the final deportation, or it lasted a few years, but the basically the time we assign to the captivity. And they're going to go into captivity for 70 years. So the things that we're going to see is a reminder to the people of God of things they could have done, should have done, or need to do. All right, let's go to verse 22. Lamentations 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Think how appropriate it is. Here they are, taken away into captivity because of their sin, and they're reminded of the faithfulness of God. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, I want to take that last verse and expand upon it, which is only one small part of what Jeremiah is trying to do, to give direction to the children of Israel in a time of great need. In our country, we are not far from the destruction internally of the workings of where we are in America. Amen. I mean, there are some of us are old enough to go back a period of time and see the changes that have taken place. The culture has changed. The world itself has changed. Not just the government. The government is just a microcosm of what's happening out in the world. The inner cities, at one time, you could go to New York City, a nursing student that came to our church early on, said, and she was older at the time, so it must have been in the 30s, she went through Harlem at night to go to class without any fear whatsoever. Now, the last time I'm driving through Harlem, I came to a stop sign and everybody started washing my windows. And if you don't want your car scratched, you better tip them for doing it. And you see the people along the streets of California that they have nowhere to go. And you go to Texas and you see people living in the streets. You see the violence that occurred last summer. And you think, is this America? Is this where we are? And you look at different countries of the world and see the evil and the wickedness that's going on. It seems like we're coming apart at our seams. You know, where are we headed? No doubt we're headed toward the end times. And, you know, there are things that will happen in those end times, no doubt. But what should the response of God's people be? Well, there should be a matter of responsibility. And let me tell you, the thing maybe that frightens me the most is there are so many young people today. I'm not saying in our church. I'm not saying you here. I hope it's not you here. But for many young people, they want no responsibility. They can't get people hired because young people don't want to work. They can't find enough workers. They want to stay in their room and play video games. They're on social media. They're hanging out. But they're not bearing the yoke in their youth. And I tell you, there's some people here a little older than me that you had to take care of your family, and some couldn't even finish school because you had to stay home and work to take care of your family just to make ends meet. There are those that lived up in Maine that have all these kids. You say, why do they have so many kids? Because they needed them. You don't need them no more. You know, they were an asset back years ago. They worked on the farm and did all the work around the house. But they're not an asset. They're a liability. You know, what are they going to do? You got to take care of them. They take money. There's a change that's happened. There's a mentality that's happened in America that they don't want any responsibility. And I think it goes beyond teens. It goes beyond even young adults. It's middle age now. They don't want responsibility. Don't ask me to do anything. So the statement is made, it's good. It's good. We know what that word means. It's good for a man to bear his yoke in his youth. Now yoke, for those that may not understand, you may have seen oxen with this wooden, it's a yoke that goes over their neck, and then they would hook a harness to it and use that to plow or to work in the field. It's a burden, something you carry to accomplish a task. It is something that you willingly put on yourself to accomplish something, to do something profitable. But it is a burden. It's heavier than having nothing. Put something on your neck, you got to carry that. But in a spiritual way, they should have accepted the responsibility to turn back to God, to get right with God. And that was their failure. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, it says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The way the church goes forward is people have to be trained and people have to assume responsibilities. You start a church and there are people gathered together and those people start working and they bear the yoke, bear the burden, and they say, well, we've got to get this done somehow. Let's go out visiting. Let's put these books together. We'll send them out. Let's build this building. I remember when before this building was built, we were renovating the building next door. And there were ladies that came with a 1.5-inch putty knife doing sheetrock taping. And they'd take the mud, put it on the wall, and and it hardened. And it took a disc grinder to clean it off. But they were doing their best. They didn't know how to do it. And, you know, I didn't know what they were doing. Our oldest son is about 3 years old, and he was part of the demolition. You know, he'd come in and tear things down, take the hammer and break things. But he didn't get the change that took place when we started reconstructing it. He was still in demolition mode. So we'd put something up, we'd come up, find here's these hammer holes and a sheetrock. No, that part's over. Do something else. And as years go by, people get older. And those same people that bore the yoke said, well, I don't know how we're going to buy this property, but we'll do something. Let's everybody get together. Let's do something. You know, let's start this Christian school. You know, let's build this, but let's buy that property. Somehow we'll do it. There has to be someone replace those people. There have to be the next generation. Somebody has to bear the yoke. And you think they're going to live forever. It was really an eye-opening thing. It was a shock to me when I realized my father can't do everything he used to do. I got to take care of him. And for my mother, I got to take care of her. See, he was the one always in charge. He always did everything. And there came a time when it was my responsibility to take care of some of his needs. There has to be a transition. So for a young person, they have to learn to bear the yoke. And you can start at an early age. Some people say, well, just wait till your children get to be teenagers. We love the teenage years. Really, the greatest time in raising a family for us was the teenage years. And people say, why is that? I said, because they can do so much work. There is something about it that when they learn to work when they're young, that they learn responsibilities as they get older. So what is going to happen to the nation of Israel? They're going to captivity, but is that it? Does it end there? No, they need to learn to bear the yoke, accept the responsibility. In 70 years, they're coming back, and they need to be ready to restore the temple and restore the worship. I just wrote down a few things tonight, and I realize we have a fellowship afterward, and I'm not going to be quite as long as normal, but some things that I think we should bear the yoke for. Number one, it's good for man to bear in his youth the yoke of subjection to authority. When the national anthem plays, we should stand in respect until it's finished. Not bow, but to stand in respect. When there's police, fire, EMT, teachers, pastors, parents, we should be respecting those in authority. We bear that responsibility in our youth. If you don't learn that lesson early, you're going to suffer as a result of it. As you go all the way through the Bible, you can study it all you want. You come down to this one responsibility for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Ten Commandments, the one commandment with a promise to go along with it is honor thy father and thy mother. That's the first commandment with a promise that your life might be long on the earth. To honor your parents, respect them. I have to admit, as I was growing up, there were some times I did not honor my parents as I should. I certainly regret that. There was a time our family was in trouble, disarray, and I failed in that area. But I believe we taught that to our children. You need to respect those in authority over you. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I can say honestly, I'm not a big fan of our president, of our governor, of our U.S. congressmen, of our state senators. However, I respect the position that they're in. I don't agree with some of the things that they do, but I have to respect that position. I don't want to mock them and laugh at them. I want to respect the position they're in. And pray for them. And I hope you do. Pray for them. I mean, there are a lot of things that I would change if I were in charge. I would do a lot of things a lot differently, and I would expect someone else to do things a lot differently. However, for the position that they're in, we have to recognize for who they are. And if a teacher says something, and this is a big problem, particularly in a public school, but even for us in a Christian school. A student comes home, they say, oh, my teacher said this or did this, and I wasn't treated fairly, and I was slighted. You know what you can do as a parent? You can straighten them out. Wait a minute, your teacher is in authority. Respect the teacher. Now, if you want to go privately and go talk to the teacher about what happened, then do that. But in front of your children, respect those in authority. That's one of the ways you bear the yoke in your youth, is respecting people for the positions that they're in. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, why don't you turn to it? There's a few verses there I'd like to read. Verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. Could I point out something? In the pagan world, when Christianity came into existence, there was no other religion that gave more power, authority, and recognition to women and children than Christianity. Amen. Were it not for many women, some churches would not survive. However, there is a point of authority. There is something that happened. It goes back to Adam and Eve, and we'll not turn to it for sake of time. But what happened in the garden, there was a curse because of sin. And a woman would bear a child with pain, and her husband would rule over her. So the connection with this verse goes back to the book of Genesis, that because of sin, there has to be an order of authority. Since the man was created first, he became the head of the home. Now, I realize with our climate today, that's not popular. But I preached this before the feminist movement. I preached this before the ERA, because it's in the Bible. There is a matter of authority in the home, and that's what he's referring to. There has to be respect in the home. So there is a threefold headship in the local assembly. First of all, Christ is over the church, and sometimes we forget that. It's not my church, and it's not just your church, it's his church. Now, we can say we belong to this church. In that sense, it's our church. But really, he's the owner of it. He purchased it with his own blood. Christ is the head of the church. The headship of the pastor over the flock. So there is the under-shepherd. There are those that are responsible. There has to be someone lead the church. So that is the role of the pastor in the flock. And then there is the headship in the home of the man over the woman. And it says he rules with her, not lording over her, but by his side, considering her as the weaker vessel. Now, you've heard me say this before, and I'm sure you have this memorized, but the weaker sex is actually the stronger sex because of the weakness of the stronger sex for the weaker sex. You remember me saying that, right? There is a power in the woman that is God-given to help and support her husband so that as a team, they honor God. They glorify God. Doesn't mean he lords over her, but rather considers her as he leads. And there's a responsibility for the pastor to lead in a loving way, not in a dictatorial way. So for a young person to understand authority and those responsible over you, you know, David's a great example, because he had the power to exterminate Saul, and he chose not to because he respected authority. So it is important for us to respect authority. As you go through the same passage, Paul gives the characteristics of the ideal Christian woman in the church. Here's what he says about her. First of all, she's modest. She dresses modestly. She speaks modestly. Her appearance is one of modesty. There is purity. She professes godliness. And God-likeness is really the same word. She's industrious. She practices good works. Paul warns about women who wander from house to house, gossiping, telling tales, and he warns about that. Now they should produce good works and humility. Paul undergirds all of this as Adam was created first, had precedence over Eve, and yet she was a great help to him. A help. She was fitting to meet his need and complete him. And ladies, men need help. And you are the only one that can do that. You can help them. And together makes God's plan work. Secondly, it's good for a man to bear his yoke in self-restraint. Now, as a parent, you have a responsibility to restrain your children. Eli did not restrain his children, and so they lived a wicked life. That's a responsibility of the parents, but it's also a responsibility to teach them self-restraint, to talk to them and restrain them and show them this is what you should be doing, this is how you should live. 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." There was a certain spirit about the Apostle Paul, a certain attitude that he had, and that was, it's not about me, I'm serving you. And there's an element of self-restraint, staying away from sin, guiding your life so that it's discipline. You know, even, you know, just getting up and dressing properly, and taking care of yourself and your body, all those things go together. There ought to be some self-restraint. Number three, it's good for a man to bear his youth in the yoke of difficulty and toil. We've talked about this numerous times. We'll not elaborate on it, but I think everybody should learn how to work if you're capable, physically capable. Everybody ought to learn how to work. And I'll tell you something. For all of our young people, you learn how to work, you'll never have to worry about getting a job because they have a hard time finding people that want to work. Somebody noticed that this man was, every Friday he was missing. He never showed up. He was supposed to work Monday through Friday and never showed up on Friday. And somebody finally asked him, "What? I've been noticing that you're not there on Friday. Is there a reason that you're here Monday through Thursday?" He said, "Well, I can't live on any less than 4 days a week, so I just take Friday off." Else he would take 3 days off or 4 days off. That's kind of the mentality. Work as little as you can. Now, look, where I grew up, I know people. I mean, I went to school, some of them. They'll go get a job work just long enough to go out and go fishing and hunting until their money's gone, then they'll go work again. Now, I know people. I take you to their trailer right now. We ought to learn how to bear that responsibility of how to work. And the Bible's pretty clear. If a man provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, a non-believer. It is important. The Bible says, "Go to the anthill, sluggard, consider ways and be wise." Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any would not work, they'd not eat." See, the incentive, the problem with our welfare system is there are people that we are sustaining that don't need to be sustained. We're hurting them. I have no doubt that President Johnson had the best intent to help people with the Great Society. But after 50 years, it's pretty obvious it didn't work. You know what works? A little bit of pain in your stomach where you're hungry, and you go get a job. Amen. There's an incentive. But you take away that incentive. You give people everything they want, everything they ask for. And now they think they're deserving of everything. What can I get? Not what can I give? We all have to learn how to work and contribute as much as we can. It's good for a man to bear in his youth the yoke of living godly. He says, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. And isn't that the way the Christian life is? It's always one of learning to be more like him. Recognizing our failures and then drawing back to him and saying, Lord, I need to live like you. I need your presence. I need your power in my life. We have to remember that we're bought with a price, and we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Not grieve the Holy Spirit. It is God's plan that we live a godly life. A 19th century theologian, John Brown, said, holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Therein lies holiness. And then it is good for man to bear his youth the yoke of Christian service. It'll help your own faith to be engaged in some labor for the Lord. Early on in the ministry, I think anyone who goes to ministry, you learn something. Up until that point, you go to church and you could just sit down and there I am. All right, let me have it. When you get involved in the ministry, you feel like, I've not been at church, I've been at work. It's labor intensive. It takes effort. You know, there's some preachers, when they're done preaching, they're walking on half their pant leg dripping wet with sweat. I mean, you go down south, Brother Boyle knows all about those guys. They're so hoarse they can't speak above a whisper. But going to church and teaching a Sunday school class, riding a bus and picking people up and going to choir practice and singing and cleaning the church and teaching all week and on the list goes of all the things, you feel like, wow, that's a whole different perspective. For some people, they just come in and say, do I like it or not? But when you get involved in serving the Lord, you feel like, wow. Whew. I remember Jenny Crichton talking about they had a big vacation Bible school with their bus ministry, and they would get to the end of it, and I remember her saying, boy, we are exhausted, but it's a good exhaustion because you were serving the Lord. You were involved in things that mattered. A good way to expend yourself. It's good to bear the responsibility or the yoke of Christian service, to be committed, say, I'm going to be involved in this ministry and help in some way. It takes effort, it takes work. I think for a lot of young preachers, you wear holes in your shoes pretty quick if you go out and knock on enough doors. That is what he's talking about. Franklin Roosevelt's closest advisor during much of his presidency was a man named Harry Hopkins. People were suspicious of him. At the height of World War II and Roosevelt's popularity, someone came to him, really a political foe, and said, why do you keep this man around? Why is he here? Roosevelt replied, someday you may well be sitting here where I am now as President of the United States. And when you are, you'll be looking at that door over there, knowing practically everybody who walks through it wants something from you. And you'll learn what a lonely job this is, and you'll discover the need for somebody like Harry Hopkins who asks for nothing except to serve you. Winston Churchill rated Hopkins as one of the fifth most influential people in the world. Most people never heard of him. But his sole responsibility was to serve the president. And that's why he was so powerful. He had no other talent except to serve. That should be our heart's desire, to serve the Lord. Christian service, spiritual service. And then finally, it's good for a man to bear in his youth the yoke of personal affliction. There are times where it seems it's hard to go on. There are times when you don't feel good, you don't feel like it, or something happens, but you say, no, I'm going to keep going. There are times when someone may hurt you deeply. There may be someone that forsakes you. You may have problems with your children. It could be a husband or wife that deserts you. A time of affliction, but yet you say, it's not going to stop me. I'm going to serve the Lord. For Fanny Crosby, it was the losing of her sight at a very early age, and yet she's not going to let that stop her and wrote thousands of Christian songs that filled our hymn book. Dr. Lee Robertson lost a little child named Joy. He was at a revival meeting. He got the word that their daughter was dead. He got in his car and he drove as fast as he could drive to get back home. And he came to a place where there was the bridge was out and it said detour. And he remembers hitting his hands on the steering wheel, saying, "Why? Why is this in the way?" And then he stopped and thought, "Maybe God has a plan." As a result of the homegoing of their daughter, he created a camp called Camp Joy, named after their daughter. Children went free to camp. They raised the money and everybody went free. Thousands of young people came to that camp every year and many were saved. And there are other testimonies that go along with that same illustration. The point is, he bore the yoke of personal affliction and realized God had a purpose in it. And sometimes it's hard to keep going. But if you love the Lord, you bear the yoke. You say, I want to press on. And as time goes by, you never know what's around the corner. You never know what the next day may bring. But we can be assured that whatever it is, we can bear the yoke. Because it said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He will help you to bear that burden. Let's bow for prayer tonight. As we said this morning, adversity can take us to places we could not reach any other way. And we face those things, we just bear the burden and say, God has a plan, and we move forward.